Second Samuel chapter 13. So I put the next outline on the board up here. We have another chiastic type of structure here. In fact, all the Bible can be laid out this way, or all the Old Testament anyway. But in this, we have the focus now on further retribution, or repercussions anyway, on David's family because of his sin. For instance, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we looked at this, but the Lord indicated there to David in verse 9, so 2 Samuel 12, 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in the sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. So here we see the Lord is bringing about repercussions upon David's family. All right, so on the outline, this takes us into chapter 14. So there are some deliberate parallels in 13 and 14. And this now has to do with Absalom and his role. So I've tried to give you major headings here and so on. But in the passages from 13:23 down here to tail end chapter 14, first of all, we have parallels here. There's the vengeance of Absalom. Vengeance of Absalom. So here's where he brings out revenge on his brother Amnon for raping their sister Tamar. Now remember, their stepbrother and sister here and so on. So his vengeance here, then paralleling this, the tail end of chapter 14, here's his vengeance as well in wanting to burn the field and destroy the field. If you look over there in chapter 14 of Joab. So in 14:30, he wants to burn up Joab's field. So here we see his vengeance once again. So in the case of Absalom, he takes out vengeance, first of all, on Amnon. Then, tail end of this section, he takes out vengeance upon Joab. Then as we follow through here, we have a paralleling point B here, Tamar. Here's Tamar, their Absalom's sister and Amnon's stepsister, Tamar here. Now we have Tamar down here as well, but this Tamar turns out to be Absalom's daughter. So Absalom had both a sister and a daughter, both named Tamar. All right, so we have parallels here. Then we have the return of David's sons, our princes. They are returning back to him. And then also there's the return of Absalom. Then we have the plot that's laid out here by Joab. Joab lays out a plot, and here we see reference to the plot again. And Joab then uses this woman from Tekoa to give a parable, and then she lays out the parable, and she gives the interpretation of the parable. And in all this, David gives permission to the woman to give the meaning of the parable. And so here, once again, the Lord is speaking through either Nathan the prophet or through the woman of Tekoa about a message to David. So we have the parallels here. So here's a parallel system that's going on here. So we follow this. So this is part of the actual text here. This is not forced. This is the points of all of this. All right, now, as we're looking here in 2 Samuel, we have some individuals, to be sure. Now, David had a handful of sons. We talked about him having at least 22 children, 20 sons, one unnamed, one that died, and then Tamar, a daughter. So he had at least 22 children. He had 8 wives, at least, plus he had concubines. So there are a lot of people here. Many of his family members became part of his rule, the royalty and so on. Certainly his sons were. And so if you look there in 2 Samuel, see, so this is part of the intrigue, the royal intrigue of what's going on here. If you look in 2 Samuel chapter 3, we have a listing of the sons, David's sons here. And so several names come up here. Verse 2, and unto David, this is 2 Samuel 3, 2, were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon. So Amnon was his firstborn son. Amnon had privileges of being the firstborn. He had great privileges. Firstborn son. Verse 3 says the second, Kileab. Now, Kileab is the only place where Kileab is found in the Bible. It's his second son. He's also called, Daniel in one passage. But we don't know what happened to Kileab. He may have died in youth. All right? He's a non-entity, basically. He's mentioned here, but nothing more about him. Third son is Absalom. And then fourth son is Adonijah. That's in verse 4. So we've got Amnon, Absalom, Adonijah. 3 A's, you might say. But anyway, here are 3 kings. So the kingdom would be given in the order of the sons. So Amnon was heir apparent. He was to take over the kingdom. Kileab probably died, so he's not a non-essential. Then Absalom would be third in line. And so in all the scenario here, we have Amnon. He eventually died, was killed. Kileab, don't know what happened. Absalom, he's killed. So then who's next in line? Adonijah. And Adonijah tries to take over the kingdom as well in 1 Kings chapter 1. And he ultimately is killed. And so we have several other sons. Then we have Solomon. But Solomon was the Lord's choice. The Lord's choice. And so that was the Lord's choice all along. But here we see some of the sons kill each other and so on and are eliminated. So let's look in chapter 15, for instance. Here we have chapter 15. This has to do with Absalom. So as I've gone through this, I'm not thinking that these men are of high quality, wanting to do right necessarily. These are sons who are thinking about, one of these days, the kingdom's going to be mine. Now, to show the attitude, see, so I'm not just reading this and so on, but here's what the scripture says here in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom comes into the city, and finally, and we see in verse 4, so 2 Samuel 15, 4, Absalom said, moreover, O that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath a suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Then notice in verse 6 it says, and on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. Came to the king for judgment. Before they got to the king, Absalom stopped them. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You see, he's trying to get the kingdom. He's acting as the king, trying to usurp the kingdom. So when we're looking at Amnon, Absalom, Jonadab sets up this plan and so on. Jonadab's on lined up with Absalom. He doesn't want this loser, Amnon, which he apparently was. He doesn't want him to be king. He wants Absalom to be king. So he sets up, and we've gone over this last time, he sets up Amnon to rape Tamar, Absalom's sister, so that Absalom will get mad at Amnon and then eliminate him. So Jonadab sees what's going on. See, so this is the intrigue of the royal kingdom. And so this gives us some background here. Furthermore, if you look there in 1 Kings chapter 1, Absalom now is out of the way. Who's next in line? Adonijah. Adonijah. And so we see in 1:5, 1 Kings 1:5, then Adonijah, son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Is what they were all saying. I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen, 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? So here we see David as a father. He did not ever tell his sons who were in the lineage of going to the throne. Never told them no. Never displeased the sons. I mean, they're royalty. He pampered them. He gave them everything and so on. So here these spoiled sons are trying to take advantage of this. And now Adonijah is going to try to usurp the kingdom. So we have the background here. Anyway, we come back to our passage here. We come back to chapter 13. And picking up with verse 23, so we just went through the earlier section here, chapters 12 into 13, verse 22. Now we're moving on, and today we're going to look at verses 23 through 31. And this is the first point, the vengeance of Absalom up here. Later on, as this ends up, he has more vengeance towards now Joab. So we have the bookends, the literary bookends. This is the way the book's been written to bring out these parallels. This is called Hebrew literature, called Hebrew poetry. This is the way the scripture is written here. All right, so anyway, we have the vengeance of Absalom. So let's notice here, these are my 4 points in the outline here. He has a plan. So there's the conception of his plan, verse 23 through 25, the conception of his plan. Secondly, there's the concealment of his plan, verse 26 through 27. Conception, concealment. The consummation of his plan, 28 through 29a. And then finally, the consequences of his plan, 29b through 31. So I'll give these to you again as we go through, and then you'll have the written outline as I send it out electronically later today. Now, to start with, let's notice a passage out of Proverbs. And Proverbs 26, so this is the great fool's chapter, Proverbs, chapter 26, and verse 24, Proverbs 26:24. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. So those who have hatred in their heart, they have deceit. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are 7 abominations in his heart. 7 abominations. How many do you have? Oh, that's a pastoral question. All right. Remember, this finger goes sends 3 fingers back. So, all right, we're okay with that. 26. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. In other words, the person who hates has abominations, and he has deceit. He lays up traps. That's exactly what Absalom was going to do. Maybe Solomon had him in mind. Remember, Solomon wrote this. Maybe he had his own brother in mind here. But that's the case. Those that hate, they set up a trap. They're very deceitful, clever. They're waiting for the perfect time. And then they spring the trap. All right. But that's all condemned in the Bible. All right. So here we have a passage that gives us the perspective here. But first of all, we'll want to look in verse 23 through 25. And here we have the conception of the plan. First of all, there's an occasion. Verse 23 says, and it came to pass after 2 full years. So Absalom waited 2 years after his sister was raped. He waited 2 years to set up the perfect scenario to kill Abnon. So they waited 2 full years to do this. And notice the parallel, by the way. If you look over in chapter 14, verse 28, here's the parallel. Chapter 14, verse 28 says, "So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem." So see the parallel? Is vengeance, 2 years in both cases. That's the parallel that we see here. Now you can look in Bible text and see much of this parallelism going on. But anyway, he had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. So it's a special time of the year, sheep shearers. This is what wealthy people did. They had a lot of sheep. They shear them and they have festivities and so on related to all that. Now Baal Hazor apparently is about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem would be where the capital was, but here one of the sons was given a nice place of a land and so on, and he had sheep there, and he was going to have this festivity going on here. Verse 24, and Absalom came to the king. So we see the occasion, and secondly, the opportunity. Came to the king and said, "Behold now, thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant." So here is the opportunity. Perfect time. All the royal family would want to come to something like this. Certainly relatives would come, brothers and so on would come. The occasion, the opportunity. And then verse 25, and the king said unto Absalom, "Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee." And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. So what David is saying, you know, if I go over to your palace with all my entourage, it's really going to be expensive for you, Absalom. So I'm not going to go, save you a little expense and so on. But the main thing is, Absalom wanted Amnon there. He didn't really care if his dad came or not. He wanted Amnon there. And he probably even assumed, my dad's going to back off of this because it'd just be too expensive for David and all of his help and protection and everything else to go there. So he probably set this up. But he pressed him, and finally he at least got a blessing. He got David's blessing. All right, you've got my blessing. You can have the family over there at the sheep shearing. You got my blessing, but I'm not going to come. All right, and so we have the conception of the plan. Secondly, we have the concealment of the plan, verse 26 to 27. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us." So now he begins to talk specifically here. First of all, we see his persistence, he wants Amnon to go. Now, why would he be asking for Amnon? Amnon is the heir apparent, so he's the special firstborn. If any of the brothers went, it should be at least the firstborn. I mean, that's just logical. So, see, he's got this plan set up, and that's really all I care about, is Amnon coming. Because when he comes, I want to kill him. And so he's persistent in here. And then he focuses on the person of interest. And this is Amnon. But the king says, "Why should he go with thee?" But Absalom pressed him. Notice he was good about pressing. Pressed him and let Amnon and all the king's son go with him. That he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. So here in his plan, since it's widespread, it's appropriate and so on, David apparently didn't suspect anything. All right, you want the heir apparent to go? All right, we'll do that. I'll let him go. So he's got his blessing upon him and everything that's involved there with him. And then verses 28 through 29a has to do with the consummation of the plan. The consummation of the plan. So, verse 28, now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. All right, so he pulls his servants aside. He gives a directive here. Now, in those days, the servants had to have absolute obedience. If they didn't obey a king or king's son, a servant, they could easily be killed. And so absolute obedience, not asking questions. By the way, if Absalom wants us to kill somebody, it's all on him. We don't know what's going on. Plus, keep in mind, in those days, where we have a state religion rather than a local church, so we don't practice these things in our local church. We're get rid of people that way. That it could be the servants, not knowing any details, might understand there's a traitor. There's a traitor within, and we are doing the right thing by killing this traitor. They wouldn't know the details. They would just know, this is what Absalom wants. Well, we'll obey him. And so he sets this up for him, gives a directive. When Amnon's heart is merry with wine. So he would say this is probably alcoholic beverage. Alcoholic beverage. Not that we recommend it, but this is what alcoholic beverage does. It makes one merry, makes one lose senses and inhibitions and so on. So I don't think grape juice doesn't affect me that way. Anyway, I might be merry that I'm drinking it, but it doesn't. So I think this is alcoholic beverage that he's talking about here. And then he sets this up, and then when he says, smite Amnon, then kill him. So this would be a very sudden activity here, very sudden. And it'd be so quick that none of the others could rally around or protect him or anything like that. So he's got the plan here. And then he says, fear not. Have not I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant. So in other words, Absalom is saying, I'll protect you in all this. You just do the deed and all falls on me and I'll take care of you. So he's laying all this out for his servants. So we see that in verse 28. 29, first part of it. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. So here they carry it out. They kill him. They just are very obedient and kill him. And so they smite him. And so that's a word found back there in verse 28. Smite him, kill him. So smite is a high frequency verb, but has to do with killing in any way, striking in any way. All right, so we find then the consummation of the plan is carried out by faithful servants. Once again, we see here the servants of these individuals are faithful. Abnon's servant, remember, he got Tamar out of the room. He obeyed Abnon. Again, we observe, here we have the king's sons. They've got their own houses. They only got their own palaces. They got their own lands. They got their own servants. They just have it made, you see, and they are enjoying this type of life. And they're spoiled by David. So David never displeased any of his sons. Never said, no, you can't do this. Just let them run wild. So now we finally have the consequences of the plan. In verse 29b, then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up his mule and fled. So, of course, the other sons took off. There's a murder going on. we're taking off. We don't know what else is going to happen to us, so they took off. Princes fled, and they went on mules. Now, a mule was a special animal, and this was what royalty rode on. If you look over there in 1 Kings chapter 1, 1 Kings chapter 1, we notice here in 1 Kings 1:33, says, the king also said unto them, take you with you and the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. So here, David's special mule, he's allowing Solomon to ride on it. So David had a mule, he rode on a mule. This is a special animal for royalty to ride on. And then again in verse 38. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. So royalty rode on mules. They didn't ride on white stallions or something else. They rode on mules. This was royalty, and this is a privilege for them. So here are the sons. We see the sons. They all had special animals, special mules. What we're seeing here is David, of course, as a wealthy king. I mean, he made life easy for all of his children. Of course, what parents want to do. Millionaires want to make life easy for their children. How many cars do you want? How big of an apartment? How big of a house do you want? What do you want? No, I'll give it to you because I'm a loving father. Whatever you want, I'll give to you. And what, you want three chariots? I'm not going to tell you no. I'll give you three chariots. So this is what David did. And see, this becomes significant in Psalm 119 that David wrote. See, I covered this before, but I think these verses jump out. Psalm 119, David talks about his enemies that are nearby. They want to hurt him and so on. They draw nigh, we're told. They dig pits for him. They want to hurt him. Notice he says, relative to the proud here, in 119 verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. He talks about the dangers that they brought along in his life and so on. And so he's probably talking about his relatives, probably talking about some of these his brothers, or sons rather, his relatives. Anyway, we're back here to 2 Samuel chapter 13. And so, and the consequences of the plan, first of all, relate to how all the princes, as it were, or the king's sons, they sought refuge. They all fled. They fled on their mules. Verse 29a. And then all the king's sons rose, and every man got him up upon his mule and fled. And then secondly, verse 30, there's the report. And it came to pass while they were in the way that tidings came to David, saying, Absalom hath slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. So here's the report. It's highly exaggerated. He wasn't trying to kill all the sons. He just wanted to kill the opposition or the competition. Who's the competition? Amnon. Wanted to kill him. Kileab, we don't know where Kileab is. He may not even been there. Like I say, he probably died in youth. So, Absalom wasn't interested in killing all of his brothers. He just wanted the one in front of him for the royalty. So, but the message gets exaggerated. And all of David's sons are killed. No, that's false. And then notice the reaction of David here in verse 31. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. Once again, David is mourning. He's in grief. We saw that earlier when he mourned over his child that was sick. All of his servants just stood around. They had to watch him in his mourning. Likewise, the same thing here. He's mourning again. And so he rent his clothes. So just as David facilitated in the rape of Tamar, he now has facilitated in the murder of Amnon. So he's been part of his own judgment. See, he told Tamar, well, you go ahead and take the food in to Amnon. And now he tells Absalom, okay, yeah, invite all the sons, including Amnon. So he's facilitating his own judgment. So this is how the Lord works quite often, facilitating their own judgment. And so what the Lord did here was that he used David's wicked sons to deal with David's wicked sin. David's wicked sons to deal with David's wicked sins. And so we look at these individuals. Amnon, he was a wicked man. Raped his stepsister. Absalom, wicked man. Kills his stepbrother. Later on, Adonijah, wicked man. Wants to usurp the kingdom for himself. In fact, that's what Absalom did as well. So, David's own family turned on him. We used the sword, went after immoral things and so on, went after David's wives eventually. And so we see how the Lord dealt with David through all this. And the sorry lesson that David has, now he has to weep again. And he's going to weep again when Absalom is killed. And so we see how the Lord has to deal with him as he now is facilitating his own judgment through his sons. So a good logic lesson here for all of us, and the fact that we need to learn from David and see what happens here. So next time we'll deal with the Tamar, and probably get into the prince's return to David as well. Our Father, we pray you bless us now. Thank you for the time we've had here. Bless in the remainder of the service, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.